I think I'm fixing to write an article on the about the Bible code, you know, because people are getting conclusions from the facts that they're drawing. But you know, you can take the Bible even in the written letter, you know, and you pick out a fact here and a fact there and a fact here, and you draw a conclusion about that. It can be totally wrong, can't it? Because you haven't filled in all the blank spaces. And they say this code is so big that it would take you several lifetimes just to read the information that are there. And all the computers in the world are not enough to store the information that is there. Can you imagine how much information can be the way they're doing it? We're not talking about the way a crossword puzzle is. You know, one letter could be used for two separate words. We're talking one letter could be used over and over and over and over hundreds and thousands of times with different letter spacings going in different directions. You know, it's awesome, you know. So, what about all those areas where the spaces haven't been filled in? See, if your doctrine is right, when you go in there and you find things, they can mean something. But if your doctrine's wrong, you can draw a wrong conclusion from what you see there, you know. Well, it appears, you know, like, I mean, here's another thing. God can make a statement, and it don't have to come to pass. First of all, it can be a threat. People can repent, and like Nineveh, it wasn't destroyed, you know. Or it can be a promise, and because people don't exercise faith in it, they see no results. You know, the Word of God didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that hurt. So you can have, in fact, we had a Bible code, you know, that was very clear about a world war coming in the end of this year or the beginning of the next year between Russia, China, and America. And it said, after a while, they discovered out on the side, it said delayed in the same code. But they didn't know that was there at first, you see. So there, when you filled in the blank, it meant something. So it's very interesting the facts they're coming up with, but you never want to depart from what you see in the written word. I don't care what they find in the code. Never. Because they're filling in their own blanks with their doctrine and their thinking, you see. We have to be careful, you know. So anyway, that's one of the chapters I felt like the Lord wanted me to write is on the Bible code. But, you know, the types and shadows of Scripture are never going to be broken. We're talking about the latter rain coming. The latter rain is coming. The Bible tells us when the latter rain is going to come. And that's interesting because the Bible code says the same thing. I was going to share something with you that the Lord showed me a while back about the mark of the beast. You remember I shared a little outline with you that I felt like the Lord shared with me in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. How that in Revelation chapter 12 he tells us it is for 3.5 years in verse 6. And in Revelation chapter 13, there is another 3.5 years in verse 5. Okay? So we're talking about the first half of the tribulation and the second half of the tribulation here. And I think I explained to you what the Lord brought to my mind, which was there's a direct parallel between these two chapters and the Gospels and the book of Acts. And what the Lord showed me was that in Revelation chapter 12, the first thing that happens is the man-child is caught up to the throne of God. Verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. Then the man-child teaches the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Verse 6. And the woman, although persecuted by the dragon, is actually protected for these 3.5 years. Okay? That's the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Okay? Then there's no sign of the man-child anymore, but in the second 3.5 years, this woman or this church is facing the beast who is making war on them and killing them for the second 3.5 years. Now, here's the parallel I draw because it'll help you to see some other things, okay? The parallel I draw is that in the beginning of the Gospels, the man-child, Jesus, was born of the woman. Remember that? Very clearly. He taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Same thing as the man-child in Revelation 12. Some people say the man-child in Revelation 12 is past. It was talking about Jesus. But Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us it's future to 96 A.D. when he got this revelation. So it can't be Jesus. It just looks like Jesus. Why? Because history just keeps repeating itself. And God used Jesus as a type and a shadow of what now is coming to pass. So, when Jesus left the disciples, which were his two witnesses that he sent out two by two in every place he was going to go, after he left the disciples, they still split up two by two, and they went out for 40 years until 70 AD in the book of Acts. You say, well, 40 years is not 3.5 years. But it means the same thing. 40 is the number of tribulation, isn't it? Or trial in the wilderness, right? 40 years. And Moses went for 40 years in the wilderness. He brought the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. The word wilderness is the same word used here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness. The wilderness is the tribulation. You see, 40 and 3.5 represent the same thing. So there's a parallel between the Gospels in Revelation 12 and the book of Acts in Revelation 13. How did the book of Acts end up? Well, it ended up in 70 AD with the beast coming and destroying the harlot. Exactly what the book of Revelation tells us happens. You see, the beast is ultimately going to come destroy the harlot, because the harlot persecuted God's people and killed the saints, was guilty of the saints. Exact parallel. Okay? I was asking the Lord a while back, I was studying on this. There's so much proof of these things that are coming and what the government is designed and so on and so forth. And I was asking the Lord some questions, and he was giving me some answers. And he brought me back to this, which I just shared with you, that he shared with me recently. And I was asking the Lord, I can see what puts the woman in the wilderness in the second 3.5 years, because there's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is obviously going to separate the woman from the world. It was designed by God to separate the woman from the world and to cause the woman to have to walk by faith in the wilderness, getting her provision from God, rather than take the mark and be able to buy and sell. So I can see that. I said, but Lord, what is it that's going to cause the woman to go into the wilderness for the first 3.5 years? I know when the first 3.5 years starts. The Bible tells us, Daniel 9, 26 and 27, that the covenant is going to be made for 1 week, and that the prince that shall come is going to make that covenant. He's a principality, he's not a man. He's going to make that covenant for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he's going to break the covenant. The covenant's broken with the mark of the beast, you see. He's going to break this religious covenant. First, it's going to be religious tolerance, you know. In fact, they're going to make you be so tolerant you can't preach Jesus Christ. You know that? Because they don't want to hear that name. They want a generic God. Let's just call him God. That way everybody's pleased. We'll call him God. Well, they all call him God. That don't mean anything. That's their generic God. He's everybody's God. It's kind of like what happened to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was called the Universal Church. They leaned heavily on God because the reason was that they had combined so many pagan, Mithraic, and Christian groups together that it was called the Universal Church. It was nothing. It was a country club. Today we got the same thing coming down the road, a Universal Church. We'll just call him God. But mark my words, they're not going to let you preach in that name. Watch it. They're not going to let you do it. So I asked God, I says, Lord, I can see the mark of the beast is definitely going to keep the woman in the wilderness for chapter 13, or in the second 3.5 years. What's going to put her there in the first 3.5 years? What is going to cause her to decide to separate from the world and go your way? The Lord gave me an answer. I asked the Lord this, Lord, if the first 3.5 years is the Gospels, then where in the first 3.5 years, well, let me back up just a little bit. This thought came to me. Mark of the beast in the second 3.5 years, the card in the first 3.5 years. This came to my mind. And I didn't say it was God, I said it came to my mind. Okay. So I said, well, Lord, if that's right, I can see the mark of the beast, maybe being the chip in the hand, the spiritual mark of the beast, which is even more important in the second 3.5 years. Where is it in the Gospels, since you showed me it was the first 3.5 years, and it was the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the man-child's ministry, Where is the mark of the beast there? Where's the card? If the card comes first and the mark comes second, where's the card in the Gospels? The Lord gave me an answer immediately. Go to Luke chapter 2. He gave me this answer. Immediately, I went right straight to it. The Lord gave me this answer. Never thought about this until that moment. Luke chapter 2, the beginning of the 3.5 years. The very beginning. First, I want to go to verse 6. And it came to pass days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's the birth of the man-child from the woman. There's a type and a shadow for you to see here. This is not by accident that this is at the beginning of the 3.5 years. Please remember, Revelation 12, it was the beginning of that 3.5 years. Because that man-child who was born from that woman taught that woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. The woman being the church, the man-child being the first fruits. Jesus was called the first fruits. You understand? In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. He was called the first fruits. Well, here's the man-child born. Now go back to verse 2. Here's the, I believe it's the card. I'll tell you why I believe it's the card. Now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. There is the beast. That all the world should be enrolled, not taxed.
That's right, I've heard enrolled.
Enrolled is the word. Taxed is not. Okay? Should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. The first enrollment. Look up the word enrollment. It's the word apographe. Apographe. Graphe. You know what graphe is, huh? It's writing. Okay. Apographe. A-P-O-G-R-A-P-H-E. Apographe. I looked it up. And it means a writing of separation or a writing of departure. Think about that. How are they going to collect all the information for the mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation? How are they going to have all this information together on everybody?
The decree.
Well, here's an enrollment. Here's a gathering of it. You know what an enrollment is? First of all, Caesar wanted to know who was in his kingdom. Think about it. He's trying to find out who is in his kingdom. The United Nations is going to do this, folks. They're going to do this. They're going to gather information. They've got a lot of it already, by the way, but they're going to gather a lot of information. And I believe the best way they can do it is through this card with the computer chip in it. Gather this information. Now, I've got more proof of what I'm saying, so just hold on a minute.
What is this card that you're talking about?
It's called, well, the one that they've invented that looks the most like it is called the Mark card. M-A-R-C. Mark. Yep, that's right. And the military is using it right now. And it's got a lot of information in it. Pauline's got one, don't you?
Yeah. Bob.
Pauline's got one.
Yeah.
So it's got the little computer chip in it with lots of information in there. But think about it. It's a writing of separation. See, ultimately, the information that they put on this thing, they're going to use it to separate. Well, what are you doing when you're making an enrollment? Well, you're counting these people in your group and those people out of the group, right? That's what an enrollment is, you know. So they're gathering people together to find out who belongs to Caesar's kingdom. Okay? Ultimately, the Christians are going to opt out, right? They're not going to belong to Caesar's kingdom. Okay? The name on the forehead, the name in the hand, identifies you as belonging to Caesar. Right? Whether you take that spiritually or physically, I'm not worried about that right now. I just want you to see that. That name identifies who you belong to. The name that rules in your mind. You know what the word name means? Character and authority. The character and authority that rules in your mind and rules over your works. Who is it? That's the whole point. If you got a false Jesus, it's Antichrist. If you're a worldly person, it's Antichrist. Okay? The only way it can be Christ is if his name is in your forehead and in your hand. Revelation chapter 14 talks about the first fruits, and guess what? They got the name of God in their forehead. Okay? That identifies them as his people. It identifies them who rules over that mind. And is it the mind of the spirit, or is it the mind of the flesh? You know, Revelation 13 and 16 talks about the mark of the beast in the forehead, lets you know they're ruled by the mind of the flesh. And their works are the works of the flesh, the right hand. That's your symbolizes your works in the scriptures, okay? So I asked the Lord, I said, well, wow, Lord, that's awesome, you know. There's going to be, at the beginning of the tribulation, at the time the man-child is born, an enrollment for all the world. Notice it says all the world. All the world, okay? I said, okay, Lord, I can see that. Would you show me the mark of the beast? in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the 40 years after the man-child left, up until the time the beast destroyed the harlot, 70 A.D. That's the 3.5 years of Revelation chapter 13. Where is that, Lord? Lord, put it right in my mind. Where to go to? I'm going to show it to you. It's in Acts chapter 4. Now let's read a little bit from verse 5 on down. I want you to see something. By the way, who was it that wanted to put this name in the forehead? The false prophet, right? He had authority to give people this name. The false prophet is what? The false prophet is the head of the false church, the Babylonish church. The one standing in an awful lot of pulpits, that's the false prophet. That's the one who had the authority in Revelation 13 to put the mark on the forehead. In other words, to give you the name and the character by which you're going to serve under. If they give you another Jesus, they preach to you another Jesus, you're serving somebody that's Antichrist. You know what anti means? It means two things. Look it up. You see what I'm talking about. It means against and in the place of. In the place of. Look, since the church began, they've been trying to put somebody else in the place of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the real Jesus Christ. Some of y'all were younger to watch this show. Will the real, what they call him? Tell the truth.
Huh? Tell the truth.
Yeah. Tell the truth. Will the real so-and-so please stand up?
Stand up.
Yes. Well, that's what's about to happen, is the real Jesus is about to stand up. But a lot of people ain't going to like him. But he's going to stand up. I can show it to you in the Bible when he stands up. He's going to stand up. He's going to stand up at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's when the Bible says he is. Let's start reading right here. I want you to see the mark of the beast at the beginning of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. 4 and 5. Listen, if God can hide things in codes, in theomatics, in numerics, he can hide things in the types and shadows of the scriptures, can he?
Absolutely.
There's awesome revelations there. Ask God. He will tell you. And I tell you what, there is no better day to ask him for a revelation about the end time than today, because it's been sealed until the time of the end, he told Daniel. Did he? Until the time of the end. Now is when he's really willing to open up your understanding and help you to see the time of the end. It's the first time you really needed it anyway, right? But so you won't be deceived, you can look. Verse 5. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Interesting. This is the rulers and elders and scribes of the apostate church. This is the Sanhedrin. You know who the Sanhedrin was? Mine's got a note at the top. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. You know who the Sanhedrin was? That was the false prophet of that early apostate church. You know who they were? They were a corporate body. Further back in history, they would have called them the 70 elders. Because remember, it came from way back when Moses was given 70 elders. The Sanhedrin, that's who they were. They were basically the 70 elders. And they had the heads of the 24 orders of priests. They had the chief priests. They had elders that were of age and maturity. And they had head scribes. And they had people, all of them were in this court, so to speak, of the 70 elders, called the Sanhedrin. And they basically ruled over religion, which is exactly what's about to happen, folks. The UN is gathering together these people, heads of various religious priesthoods, to rule over religion. They're doing it. They've made their agreement. They're about to sign their covenant, but they're doing it. Same thing is happening right here. Okay? Well, these people were gathered together to see what to do with the disciples of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine, they didn't treat them right. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, or in, literally it says, in what name have you done this? Or with what right, and what authority, and what character do you preach this Jesus? That's what's fixing to happen, folks. The same thing's fixing to happen. They want to know. What right do you have to say that your God is the only God and that there's only one way to heaven? And why do you offend all these other pagans out here, you know, with your religious God? And you know what? They're not going to let you preach. You watch. Write it down. They're not going to let you preach Jesus. They're going to let you say anything you want about God in the name of tolerance. Well, let's read on down what this Sanhedrin false prophet is going to do to these people. They question the name by which they speak under and act under and live under. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, oh boy, Peter, when he got the Holy Ghost, he didn't mind standing up for Jesus, did he? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand before you whole. In the name of Jesus. Wasn't shy about pronouncing the name of Jesus. And they're about to get persecuted for it, right? Ultimately, it cost them their lives. But right here, they're just being persecuted for it. In the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders. The chief cornerstone, he was called. You know, you don't build that kind of a building. You have to have a, you're an engineer, right? What's a chief cornerstone?
It's what you square everything off
of. Everything's squared off with that. There is another chief cornerstone, which I got a, my opinion is, there's one chief cornerstone that is a replica of the whole rest of the building. It's called a pyramid. Think about it. It's a replica of the chief cornerstone is missing off the pyramid over there, which pyramid means revelation measurements. Josephus said that that great pyramid, not the other inferior pyramids, but the great pyramid, was done by Enoch and his sons, was built by Enoch and his sons, and went through the flood. Interesting. And it does have revelation measurements in it. It's very interesting. But that, the chief cornerstone, is missing off that. He is the stone which was set at naught, you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. Ooh, that's bad. They don't like that. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein, literally, wherein we must be saved. Numerically, it says that. Wherein we must be saved. You've got to be in the name of Jesus to be saved. You can profess the name of Jesus all you want, but if you're not in the name of Jesus, you're not saved, and you're not going to be saved. And I don't care if you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Salvation is nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine they didn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that this day. This is going to be the separating thing right here, the name of Jesus. Like I said, Revelation chapter 14, the first fruits, they had the name right there on their forehead.
Mm-hmm. In Christianity, they all teach Jesus, but it's not the same one.
Well, that's the thing. What good is your Jesus if he's not this Jesus who is the Savior? You know, if you're preaching another Jesus, you may be, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So it's real important that we got the right Jesus, or else the image that we are manufactured into is the image of Antichrist.
So they can be speaking this name, Jesus, but it doesn't mean that they're...
The only people who are really in the image of Christ are believers. That's why they call them Christians, because they went about doing the works of Jesus Christ. In the image of Jesus Christ is because they beheld the true Christ. If you behold in the mirror the true Christ, you'll be like him. If you behold in the mirror some false, backslidden, do-nothing, know-nothing Jesus, sits up on a cloud and watches everything go by, you know? Well, that's all you got. You got an anti-Christ, you know? I mean, we have to have this Jesus. He's powerful. He's our Savior. Well, this name is important, the name, which means nature and character. Does everybody's Jesus have the same character and nature? Absolutely not. Please think about it, okay? Well, this apostate church, which was judging the disciples of Christ, didn't recognize the name. They don't recognize it today. Jesus is not what we're talking about here, the word Jesus. Did you know the word Jesus is not even a translation? I hate to disappoint you. It's only a transliteration. The original word is Yahushua. Yeah, but you don't hear anybody going around saying that. But it's not really the magic that's in the word Jesus. It's the one who stands behind the name. And are you acting and are you speaking in the name? The Bible says do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because the world's all acting in another name. Yeah? But we have to act, and we are supported by, and we are given authority by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what we do is whether we're acting in that name, whether we're under the authority of that name, whether our mind is subservient to that name, whether our works, the hand, is in obedience to that name. Okay? Verse 13. Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. If somebody knew Jesus, but they didn't know you, and they later met you, if you didn't tell them you were a Christian, would they be able to perceive Jesus in you? This is the point here. This is the whole point. They saw that these men had been with Jesus. These were not learned men. These were not people who had gone through their Bible schools, you see. These were not learned people. But they recognized these people as if they had been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in these people. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing about it. See, the power of God is going to save a lot of people. You understand? I believe in these days coming, the power of God is going to save a lot of people from persecution and death. Watch. You see the point I'm making here? They saw this. They couldn't deny it. So they had to leave him alone. Watch. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But they sure wanted to, didn't they?
Yeah.
We cannot deny it. They wanted to. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. There it is again. They wanted them to take the mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? The name in the forehead of the beast. They wanted them to submit to their name. They didn't want them to submit to this name Jesus. They wanted him to give up the name of Jesus. And don't preach anymore in this name. And don't act anymore in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. So they're preaching something they experienced. A lot of people are preaching something they haven't experienced. But they were. And they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. See, the power of God saved them. It's a good thing they weren't dead Christians there, right? The power of God saved them. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was wrought. Now that was my answer from God. I was asking, Lord, okay, show me where the mark is. The mark in Revelation chapter 13 was the name on the forehead. Here's the name that these people served under. It was the name of Jesus Christ. The apostate religious false prophet wanted them, of course, to serve under the name they served under. Okay? And to obey the name that they served under, which was nature and character. And they refused. So that's what I think the Lord showed me. You know, this was, according to Peter, that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, that was the early rain that came in just measure. And now what we're coming to is the latter rain, same period of time. It's got to happen after the end of this 6,000th year, the beginning, the morning, according to the Bible, of the 7,000th. And I want to get to that in a minute, but I want to share with you two dreams that came to me concerning just what we're talking about here. First of all, I went to talk to a sister over in Baton Rouge, and I was sharing with her these things that the Lord was showing me about the mark and so on and so forth. And she let me get through talking. And then she said, well, I had a dream. This lady's famous for dreams. She's had some good ones, you know. And she shared her dream with me. Her name is Karen Burley. Let me share it with you. She was in a store. What does that bring to mind? Buying and selling. Babylon.
Merchandise.
She was down one of the aisles, she'd go down the main aisle and off on one of the side aisles where she couldn't see what was going on. But she heard a commotion in the front of the store. A lot of commotion going on up there. And she didn't know what it was. While she heard this commotion, she looked around the corner of the aisle and she saw a bunch of military types coming in with machine guns. So she hid behind one of the walls in the grocery store. She looked around. She noticed that she was right in the line of fire down the center, off of the center of this center aisle. So she thought, well, she'll make her way on out of the store, you know. So she went towards the back of the store. On the left-hand side, she noticed there was a door opened leading to the street. She thought to herself, this is awful suspicious, a back door open in a store. So she didn't take that left back door out of the store. She instead went over to the right side of the store. And that door opened also onto the street. And there was a tall lady standing there. And she asked her, what's going on? People are going to be using, this lady said, credit cards with chips. And Karen said she knew that this was going to be forced. This is not going to be a permissive thing, but it's going to be forced, okay? This tall lady spoke this way. People are going to be using credit cards with chips in them. Why are all the military people? Why are the machine guns? Think about it for a minute, okay? Then the lady said, but don't worry about this. This won't send you to hell. So Karen's husband, Mike, he asked me, he says, what do you think about that, Dave? You think that one was positive or negative? I says, well, Mike, it don't say anything in the Bible about a card. It don't say anything about not taking a card. It says don't take the mark in the forehead or in the hand. But it didn't say anything about the card. So if it says something about a card, I'd worry about it. But I believe she's probably telling you the truth. This is not going to send you to hell. But since that time, I've asked the Lord, even though this wouldn't send us to hell, is it your perfect will that we accept this? Or that we refuse this? Well, who was enrolled? The Lord asked me. I went back to Luke chapter 2. Jesus and his mother, his father, they were enrolled. But they didn't take the mark, did they? See, the enrollment is the gathering of the information for the mark. You understand what I'm talking about? You know where I'm going here? See where I'm going?
Yeah,
so this lady didn't know anything about what I was thinking about. I'd never talked to her about this before. And I walked in there and she waited until I got through before she told me this dream that she had, you know. I was digging through some papers and I'd totally forgotten about another lady who had sent me a vision about the same thing. I'm going to read it to you, okay? This is by Kay Fowler. She's another lady that's also gifted in dreams and visions. And the name of it, she called the name of it Heinrich Himmler. Do you remember who Heinrich Himmler was? He was the second in command. He was the one who was in charge of the concentration camps, the banding of the Jews with their mark. All these things. That's who he was. Listen to this. On September the 3rd, 92, I dreamed all night of the mark spoken of in Revelations. I'm standing in England, talking to some friends. I visited there in 90 with some friends from Somerset. I asked a question. This is in a dream. I asked the question, do any of you ever remember hearing about a mark people would one day receive? One day the money will lose its value, still speaking in a vision, in this dream. One day the money will lose its value and will be thrown into the streets for people to live, to buy and to sell. They'll have to have a mark placed in the palm of their hand. Placed in the palm of their hand. On the wrist or on the forehead. That's three different things. Placed in the palm of the hand. Like a card could be. Not on the palm of the hand, in the palm, placed in the palm of the hand. And then it's on the wrist or on the forehead. Okay? Making that plain to you. Remember Germany? How the value of the money failed and a man named Heimlich took over? You got the name wrong, Heimlich. Pay attention. Remember all that happened under him? She's still talking in a dream here. I'm thinking of the death camps and armbands. I walk over to a nearby window and look out. It's snowing very hard. This is unusual for England. A vision begins as I look through the snow. I see an office building with workers at their desk. Their heads are down working. A man is escorted in. It's Heinrich. People thought he was dead, but he had been hidden all these years. He now has white hair with a long black wig to conceal it. A large cape coat is over his shoulders. He's shown into another office quietly and nobody noticed it. He's coming back to work now. I then heard, the third mark, she heard his voice, the third mark will be the permanent deadly one. Let me point out something to you. I shared with you years ago about the mark the Lord showed me, the spiritual mark of the beast. How that it is walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, and how that the mark itself is what creates the image of the beast, because the word mark is the word character. Your understanding of the character is what brings you into his image. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus and you're transformed into the image of Jesus. Who is the image of Christ? The people of God. Who is the image of Antichrist? The people of the world, even the religious people who don't know the true Christ. They are in the image of Antichrist. They are the image. Okay? The mark, the character, recreates itself in what's called the icon. Okay? The spiritual mark of the beast. There's no way you can deny this. This is all through the scriptures, the spiritual mark of the beast. But that spiritual mark of the beast is not permanent, because every one of you was born with it. Y'all were born walking after the flesh, walking after the mind of the flesh, doing the works of the flesh. You're born with that. But it's not permanent, thank God. This one is ultimately going to be permanent. He said here the third mark will be the permanent, deadly one. Because once you take it, there's no turning back. Understand? God said in Revelation 14, the person who takes that mark on the hand or the forehead, they're going to be tormented day and night in the presence of the angels. And they're going to drink unmixed the cup of God's wrath forever. So that's pretty permanent, pretty deadly. Okay? So he's saying this last mark is the permanent, deadly one. Meaning there's some before that that aren't permanent and aren't deadly. Right? You take that how you want it. Okay, upon awaking, I thought, that name sounds like Heimlich in the Heimlich maneuver. You ever heard of the Heimlich maneuver? Okay. I kept this to myself for almost 2 weeks. Then I decided to discuss it with my sister, Marcia. I told her I had a dream of the mark in Germany. She said, I watched a movie today of Germany and World War II. The man's name sounded like Heimlich maneuver. Well, I knew this was God getting my attention, and that I was to begin to seek him concerning it. After prayer, I felt I would be going to the library. At the Hendersonville Library, I asked for assistance at the computerized card catalog. She found nothing much under Heimlich maneuver. She suggested that I go to the medical encyclopedia. I told her no. This is a German who lived during World War II. I suggested German history from 1939 to 1945. She took down the reference number of the first one and handed it to me and pointed me to an aisle. As I took the very first book from the shelf, I knew I would find the answer in it. It was titled The Black Angels. I opened the cover, and there on the inside page, I read of Heinrich Himmler. Not Heimlich, as I had remembered. An easy name to remember since my husband is a paramedic. Heinrich Himmler developed the German SS, was Hitler's close bodyguard, was head of the concentration camp, and at one time was second in power of Germany. Now she gives her interpretation. The same spirit that was in Himmler, of course he's dead, will rest on another. I might add, on many others, not just another. They've got this thing about one, you know, but it's on many. Because everybody in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. It's going to rest on another. Agreed. I agree with that. His dark side won't be seen at first. As this man enters the office, he will arise to dictatorship, and a purge that could be paralleled to that of the Holocaust will transpire. There will be much persecution of the Christians. This will be at a time of economical crisis in Europe and, I believe, in the United States. At the same time, the weather is going to be very severe, the snow that is falling. That's in agreement with Matthew 24 and 3. This will also be the time for the setting up of the kingdom of Antichrist. The world has become accustomed to a cashless system already by the wide use of credit cards and automated tellers. The smart cards will soon be used the world over. On the cards will be all the ID numbers and pertinent information needed for each person. Next will come the suggestion for implanting the microchip in the body for convenience sake. Most major animal shelters in the U.S. now implant dogs with tiny chips just under the skin with phone numbers of the owners in case they get lost. We'll be next. The following night I dreamed all night long of the word Holocaust. When I awoke, I heard the word Holocaust. I then went back to sleep and dreamed again of the word Holocaust. Lord, let us be prepared. Let us know that there is grace enough. Spiritual interpretation. Satan knows he has but a short time. He's coming down to this earth with hordes of his black angels, which is the name on the book, to do warfare. He will try to destroy our very souls. It will be a Holocaust as his tail is drawn across the heavens to bring down many stars. We must not fear what man can do to this, to us, but to be on guard and to watch over our very souls, which is most precious. What an honor to be counted as a martyr for Jesus, to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, is to do battle in the heavenlies against principalities and powers of darkness. We must not fight flesh, but to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Well, that's, to me, as a second witness about this thing, about the mark. And I'd already thought about that. You know, the spiritual mark is not permanent. It can be reversed. Through salvation in Christ, we can learn to walk after His Spirit by His grace. If you have His Spirit, you can walk after His Spirit. You can hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. We can now, by the grace of God, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that separates Christians from the world. There's only two men on the earth, right? One of them is the body of Christ, and the other one is the body of Antichrist. And there's a lot of religious people in Antichrist. Paul said they went out from among us, that it might be proved that they were not of us. He called them Antichrist. So there's two kinds of Antichrist, right? There's an Antichrist in the church, and there's an Antichrist in the world. What's the main thing that separates them from the true Christians? The name that they serve under. The name, the nature, character, and authority that they serve under. That's what separates them. That's why the Lord showed me, I believe, the card in the beginning of the tribulation and the mark in the middle, or what she was calling the chip in the middle. The thing that really separates us, even now, even from the beginning, has been the mark of God. Right? The mark of God in your forehead. The mark of God on the back of your hand, right? Exodus 13 and 16. Revelation 13 and 16. One of them is the mark of God, the other one is the mark of the beast. They would bind the word of God on the back of their hands and right here across their forehead in these little boxes, you know. They'd write the scriptures and they'd put them in their little boxes and they'd hang them right here. Good thing for you to do, right? Not physically, just spiritually. You know, put the word of God. How can you walk after the Lord if you don't put the word of God in your mind? How can you do the works of God with your hand if you don't have the Word of God in your mind, right? So that's what really separates us. Now, the people who have the spiritual mark of the Lord never have to fear taking the literal mark of the beast or the spiritual mark of the beast, do they? They don't have to worry about that. But the people who are walking in what's called the church today, who are walking after the mind of the flesh, they have something to worry about. There is no safety in that. The safety and salvation that God has given us is in Christ. It's in the name, as we just got through reading in Acts. It's in the name. There's no protection outside that name. Who is it that abides in the secret place of the Most High? The Bible says we're hidden with Christ in God. He is the secret place of the Most High. There's no salvation outside of Christ. And when you walk in the flesh, guess where you're walking? Outside of Christ. It's only abiding in Him that we have salvation. It's been given in Him. Go to Micah chapter 5 about the identifying of the time. I believe the Bible code is right, identifying the time. You know, we will see if God has delayed it or for some other reason it doesn't come out that way. Like I said, I don't know all the blanks that have been filled in that need to be filled in. There's a lot of them. But the Bible code is awesome. And it was written by God, I'm sure of that. I've seen things there that I hadn't seen from other people, but I knew God had shown me, you know, and I think that's awesome. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. I guess you probably guessed who he's talking about, right? Jesus. Right? Very good. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. He gave them up, didn't he? He apostated them. He walked away from them. Because they didn't recognize him when he came. He was given to be the head of Israel. He was the head. He was the stone that the builders rejected, right? Well, he said he was going to give them up until something happens. She who travaileth hath brought forth. Now here's Jesus. He gave them up way back after he was born. He's talking about some other woman bringing forth here. See? And this is the man child being brought forth in Revelation 12. And this is the woman of Revelation 12. Okay? He's going to give them up until at the beginning of the tribulation, the woman brings forth the man child. Then the residue of his brethren shall return, get this, unto the children of Israel. Guess what? They are not the children of Israel. Read it.
That's right.
They are not. They are going to return to the children of Israel. You know who the children of Israel are? We are.
Believers.
The whole New Testament says that. Okay? I'll give you a couple of verses. You can look them up later. Romans chapter 2, verse 26 through 29. Says, we are the children of Israel. Okay? Chapter 4, 16 and 17. We are the children of Israel. Okay? Chapter 9, 6 through 8. Galatians chapter 3, 7 and 29. Galatians chapter 4, 25 and 26. Revelation chapter 2 and 9 and 3 and 9. Okay? Look those up. See, we've been hearing a bunch of garbage about them being the children of God, the people of Israel. They are not Israel. We are Israel. Israel are those who are grafted into the vine. Read Romans chapter 9. Those that are grafted into the vine, Romans chapter 11. Okay? Those that are grafted in the vine. That's all Israel. When they're not in Christ, they're not Israel. They're not the seed of Abraham. If they're not walking by faith, they're not the seed of Abraham, Galatians says. We are. Listen, when they come back, they're not coming back because they're going to sacrifice in some temple. They're going to come back when they become Christian. That's the only way they're going to come back to God. God's not going to be in their temple. Okay? Verse 4. They're going to return to the children of Israel when the man-child is brought forth. Okay? And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Well, now, wait a minute. When the man-child is born, he, that is Jesus, is going to stand and feed his flock. You know what? Because Jesus is going to be in the man-child. He's going to be manifested in the man-child. That's why the man-child is the first fruits. The Jesus who was the first fruits in the beginning of the Gospels is the Jesus who is the first fruits in Revelation chapter 12. He's just come in a different body. But he's come to do the same works. He's come to feed his flock. At that time, the children of Israel are going to start turning back to the Lord. And they're going to come to the kingdom. You see? Now read on just a little bit. He's going to stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now, at that time, he's going to be great unto the ends of the earth. You know what? God's going to be manifested in his first fruits. They're going to turn and feed the flock of the Lord. He's going to be manifested in the flock of the Lord. The two witnesses are going to go out. The two witnesses are going to magnify Jesus in everything that they do. The man-child is going to magnify Jesus. The power of God. You know why? It's called the latter rain. The book of Acts, the second 3.5 years, or the second 4 years, the second half of the tribulation period, is called also in the book of Joel the latter rain. It was the former rain, and it's a symbol of the latter rain. The latter rain hadn't started yet. I mean, that's easy to prove. I'm going to prove it to you right now. The latter rain hadn't started yet. When we see the latter rain, we're going to see the book of Acts multiplied many times over. And it's going to be around the earth. The latter rain is going to be powerful. It's going to make people so angry. Why were they angry with Jesus? Why were those Pharisees that false prophet of that apostate religious system, why would they have healed Jesus? I mean, he went around preaching like everybody else. People could listen or not listen. You know why they were angry?
Stole their thunder. They were jealous.
He had the power of God
right.
to prove who he was. And they didn't have. And they were jealous. He had the power of God. Guess what? That made them angry. You know what? God's not through yet. The people that go out in the latter rain are going to have the power of God.
And the false prophets will be jealous.
And the false prophets will be jealous. Because they're going to be proven another name. And they're going to be just as narrow-minded and dogmatic as those people in Acts chapter 4 who wouldn't preach in any other name. He'll stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Oh, yes. This latter rain is going to magnify the Lord. Okay? And this man shall be our peace. And when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds. Sounds like the seven churches, right? Seven shepherds over the seven churches, right? And eight principal men. Why seven shepherds and eight principal men? Because they're all in one man called Jesus. Seven shepherds. You know, the man-child is not an individual. He is going to be a leadership for the seven churches. You understand that? God is raising up a leadership for the seven churches. That's who the man-child is. He's going to stand and feed his flock. Jesus was manifested before this 2,000 years of the church reign, and he's going to be manifested at the end. He's just going to be manifested in a bigger body. You say, well, will they say I'm Jesus? No, they won't. They'll say Jesus is in me. That's different. You know, for me to say I'm Jesus would mean he's all in me. He's not all in me, is he? He's all in this, in his body, right? But he is manifested in me. You know, they're not going to say, hey, low here, low there, there's the Lord, you know. He said, don't go if they say that. Don't even go, because that's a false Christ that says that, you see. But Jesus is going to be manifested in his people. He's going to be manifested in a body, in a larger body. That whole body could say, I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me, you see. But individually, we're going to say, hey, Jesus is in me. We're commanded even. That's a good profession, you know. But we're not going to say, I'm Jesus. There are too many people saying that. That's false prophets to do that. This man shall be our peace. Seven shepherds. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Hey, who was Assyria back in this day? That was the beast. That's who the beast was that conquered Israel. That was the beast. You know what? This has a double meaning. First of all, the people that God's going to raise up in the latter rain, they're going to have authority to destroy this system. Read the book of Daniel. Who is it that destroys the kingdom of the beast? It's the saints, the people of the saints of the Most High. They're going to destroy it. The destruction of the beast is going to come out of their mouths. They're going to speak that destruction. And it's going to come to pass because of what they speak, the word of faith that they speak. And they reign upon the earth, Revelation says. They reign upon the earth. Well, there's another meaning here. I mean, the Bible even talks about the attack on Israel. That's got a double meaning. We're Israel, but they're a sign. There's going to be an attack on them. It's going to come through the old area of the Assyrian Empire. It's going to come through the Golan Heights. It's going to come through Damascus. The Bible tells you plainly, I mean, go read the story about the destruction of Damascus. You can't, I mean, you read that, you say, oh, they've been nuked. It's very plain. That's what's going to happen. And he says right here, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and in the entrances thereof. That's the Golan Heights. That's Damascus. That's where the entrances into Assyria was, out of the promised land, you see. The Bible says plainly those places are going to be burned up, totally destroyed, you know. Well, guess who's going to be responsible for that? Well, you say, well, the Israelis, they're going to shoot their nukes. No. It's going to come out. All the judgments in the book of Revelation are like all the judgments over there in the Exodus. Where did they come from? It came out of the mouth of the man-child, Moses. Remember that. It came out of the mouth of the man-child. Hey, that's what's fixing to happen. All credit goes to Jesus. He can move through anybody he wants to move through. He's about to choose what he calls his first fruits, and he's about to move through them in power. And it's going to be him. It ain't going to be them. It says he's going to stand. He's going to stand and feed his flock. Okay? Well, go to Hosea. Okay? Hosea chapter 6. So, when were they going to return to the Lord? When the woman brought forth the man-child. Then the Lord was going to stand and feed his flock. That's when the Jews are going to return to the Lord. Okay? If you get a chance, read Hosea chapter 5, because he tells you why he turned away from the Jews in the first place. Just to mention a few things, they had the spirit of whoredom in them. They bore strange children. Well, that's exactly what's happening in the church today. They got strange children. They don't look nothing like the Father. That's whoredom, you know? And the problem is they were content. They were crushed in judgment, verse 11, because they were content to walk after man's command. Well, that's just like the church today. Do you ever wonder why for the past 2,000 years God has not really been manifested in the church? You say he turned away from the Jews. Hey, it looks like he turned away from the church too. There was a dark ages that we went through, and most of the church hadn't come out of the dark ages yet, because they were content to walk after man's command and because of the spirit of whoredom. You see? Hey, there nothing. I mean, if you read chapter 5, it fits the church just as well as it fits the Jews. You know what? The Lord's coming back to the church, too. He's coming back in what he calls the latter rain. There was early rain, there was latter rain. And there's been a great falling away. I don't know if you've noticed. But the Bible says, before the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4, that before that there would be a great falling away. Well, that's true. We can see that. And we're getting some kind of inkling of what it is to really be a Christian, you know, because we're studying the Word, you know. The only way you're ever going to find that out is look in the Word. You can't look at religion, you know. You have to look at the Word, okay? You have to find out what it was like, okay? Why? Because the latter rain is just a greater manifestation of the early rain, right? Book of Job. Chapter 6 and verse, well, let me say, chapter 5 and verse 15. So I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me earnestly. You know, that fits pretty good both the church and the Jews, doesn't it? Because honestly, the church is about to seek the Lord like they've never sought the Lord before. Why? Because of affliction. He said, in their affliction. The Jews also, they're going to seek the Lord in their affliction. Okay? And then he's going to manifest himself to them. He always has in history. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. Again, that's pretty good. Church and the Jews. Yeah. He will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him.
Was the bride coming back then?
Well, of course, yeah. The bride, the man-child, had a ministry in Revelation 12. The man-child's ministry was to the woman in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Moses' ministry, he didn't just get caught up to the mountain of God and stay there. He came back. God sent him back to bring Israel through the wilderness he had just gone through. See? Jesus himself, what was his ministry? His ministry was to bring the disciples through the wilderness. It's translated desert in the gospel. Same word. Here's God's provision. Think about it, folks. You know what God's provision, everybody's worried about storing up and worried about all this. You know what God's provision is in the first 3.5 years of tribulation period?
The rest.
The man-child is going to be God's provision. Just like Elijah. What did Elijah do after he taught Elisha his ministry? He went into the wilderness, crossed over the Jordan, he went into the wilderness, and he gave his mantle to Elisha in the wilderness, who turned and was faced with 42 youths, 3.5 years, 42 months. Revelation chapter 13. These 42 youths persecuted Elisha. And so, two she-bears came out of the woods and tear these 42 youths. That's the beast. The beast destroying the harlot. See? The same thing with Jesus. Jesus, the man-child, brought the woman into the wilderness, provided for the woman, multiplied the fishes and the loaves, fed this woman in the wilderness. You want to know what God's provision? It isn't storing up. That's a bunch of people walking in the flesh. It's not storing up. there's terrible days coming. We're going to get to see miracles. Awesome. Miracles of God. We're going to get to see them. And God's going to be responsible for his people. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. He's responsible for his people. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen. God's going to take care of his people. I mean, like the sparrow, who never told or stored up in barns. God took care of that sparrow. See,
the flag will be caught up and then come down, and the man-child, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the man-child will be
cheating the woman. That's right. Now, I don't have time to get into what the catching up means. I don't have time. People think have carnal ideas about what that is. But we know every time in the Old Testament, the first fruits to come out of Egypt was who? Moses. Moses was taken through the wilderness. He went to the mountain of God. He was caught up to the throne of God. God spoke to him. God sent him back to bring the children of God through that wilderness to meet God at that mountain and to get the law of God at that mountain. See? So all those types are there. And Jesus, when he was caught up to the throne of God, here's a type. Okay? When Jesus, the man-child, the first fruits, was caught up to the throne of God, he didn't stay there. He came back. He ministered for 40 days. What's 40? Tribulation. 40 days. And he breathed on those disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, it came in a rushing mighty wind. That was the latter rain. Where did the latter rain come from? It came out of the mouth of Jesus. Look, read on down here. It says, verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. His going forth. He is going forth. Jesus went forth in the morning. He trained the woman. He gave the woman authority in the wilderness. He provided for the woman, gave him authority in the wilderness. And then he left and sent them out to face the beast and the harlot. Okay? Well, this is what's going to happen again. Jesus was the outpouring of the latter rain. The man-child is going to pour out the latter rain. It's Jesus through a body of people, but it's still going to come out that way. He's talking about bringing a crop to maturity. This crop needs the early rain, and it needs the latter rain. So he's likening it to a crop. And when we go to Joel, you'll see that. But he says, his goings forth is as sure as he's going forth again. On the morning of the third day, he's going forth again. How's he going to do that? Jesus is going to come down and walk on the earth again? Yes. He's going to do it in another body. He's going to do it in the body of the man-child. He's going to do it in the body of the bride. And he will come unto us as the rain. He will come unto us as the rain. As the latter rain that watereth the earth. Oh boy, this is a wonderful promise. The Lord Jesus is coming to us in the latter rain. The mighty power of God is going to be seen on this earth through God's people. God's going to train his people for 3.5 years. He's going to protect them, train them for 3.5 years. And then he's going to send them out to face the beast. When they're through with their testimony, as the two witnesses went out to give their testimony, when they're through, some are going to die. Those that are called, the two witnesses, are going to die. But then there's going to be those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But the power that's going to work in them is the power of God called the latter rain. Now look in the book of Joel, which is where the main prophecy comes from that people use in the New Testament. They say people thought we came to the latter rain in the early 1900s when people started speaking in tongues again. And the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out again. That's not the latter rain. Because as you can see, the latter rain doesn't start till the morning of the third day. Look in Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Joel 2 and 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. The pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth its fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, or moderately. So we know the book of Acts is moderate. If that's moderate, folks, what we're going to see is wondrous.
Right.
You know? Okay. And he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat.
Ooh,
fruit. Yeah, fruit. The bearing fruit. What's wheat stand for? You know, the wheat that's there?
The harvest.
The harvest of the righteous, right? The wheat. And the vats shall overflow with new wine. Remember the harvest in Revelation 14? The grapes of God's harvest? There's two harvests there, right? The harvest of the righteous, the harvest of the wicked. He's talking here about the harvest of the righteous, okay? So we're talking about this latter rain is a time of bearing great fruit. I saw a vision when I was praying about folks, you know, Lord. I said, Lord, they don't seem like they're soaking it in very good. The Lord gave me a vision that night. I was standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and I saw my two sons over there, and I saw, which they hadn't been doing so hot, you know, but I've been praying for them, you know. I saw them on that other bank, climbing up the edge of the bank. Saw an old turtle climbing up that bank. Went around on the other side, and there was a rabbit there. The rabbit just had oil all over it. Let me read on down here. It says, verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall be overflow with new wine and oil. That's a great blessing. That's a revival, folks. And I will restore, look at this, I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, you can at least see the curse here on his vineyard, on his wheat field, right, that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the prongworm, my great army which I sent among you. Why did he do that? Think about it now. What has been stolen from you that God gave to you, that God's going to restore? Think about it. What part of the
promises and the blessings that have been stolen from us for the rest of the world.
Yeah. Some of the promises and the blessings that have been stolen from you, God says He's going to restore when? In the latter rain. What do you think the cankerworm and the palmerworm suggest? The curse. Wouldn't you say? It's stolen from God's people. The curse. God says in the latter rain, He's going to restore it. You know the things you've been praying for and asking God to do? The children that you want to be brought into the kingdom, all these things? Guess what? God's going to answer those prayers. When's He going to do it? Well, when the wine baths overflow with new wine and the wheat fields are full, at the latter rain, He's going to restore what's been stolen from you. Why was it stolen? Isaiah 24 tells us that because they forsook the covenant, that the earth is overrun with the curse, devoured by the curse. Why? They forsook the covenant. So when you forsake the covenant, what does God do? He sends His army. What's His army? The locust and the cankerworm, the caterpillar and palmworm. My great army which I send among you. Okay? Go down to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now he's not talking about everybody in the world here. To the Jew, if you say all flesh, most of them wouldn't believe that because they are God's chosen people. But now God's pouring out His gift on the Gentiles. He poured it out in the early rain. All peoples, without suspect of person. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Guess what? We're fixing to have a revival of all those things that God poured out. Look, I'm not saying there's any time in history you needed to be without any of this stuff. Nor did you have to be without any of this stuff, you see. I mean, many of you have had dreams and visions and spake with tongues and prophesied or whatever, you know. But he's saying that at the latter rain, which is a parallel to the former rain, which was the book of Acts, which is the tribulation period, that God's going to pour this stuff out again in great abundance. He's going to pour it out again, a great outpouring of His Spirit. And He's going to bring His people back.